So a few years ago, my wife and I, it was time for us to get a new mattress. And it was upgrade time for the mattress. I think it had, you know, just that mattress, we'd had it for a while. I had my second back surgery. And so after two back surgeries, we were looking around and going, what adjustments do we need to make to our lives? And if you're wondering about the back surgeries, don't worry. That's a sermon for another day. That's called the cumulative effects of long-term stupidity. And so, The back surgeries had happened, and so now we're like, all right, I need a different kind of mattress and stuff like that. Like, I just am not trying to have another one of these surgeries, and so we're making adjustments, and so we decide, hey, we're gonna get this new mattress. And so my wife was like, hey, this is great though. We'll repurpose the old mattress and we'll put it in the guest bedroom. And so yes, if you ever come stay at my house, you got that mattress, the leftover one. Okay, so And so we're deciding we're going to do that. The day that the mattress was to be delivered, my wife was like, that morning, she said, hey, would you help me just get the old mattress off so then they can come and put the new mattress on? And then she said, I'm going to get the guest bedroom ready so that when you get home later, you can help me move this downstairs and we'll put the old mattress in the guest bedroom. New mattress will be on. You'll sleep great. No more back surgeries. Praise God, right? So my wife, I help her get the mattress. We get it leaned up against the wall. I love you, baby. Mwah. I'm out the door. I'm off to work. And my wife proceeds to, while the guys deliver the new mattress, they get that set up. She starts to get the guest bedroom ready to receive the old mattress. And so she gets it all ready. And now the room is ready. The only thing that it needs to complete it is the mattress. And something that you need to know about my wife is that she is a strong, confident, independent woman. And so she hates to wait. Like, when she gets it in her mind that it needs to happen. Yeah, y'all better watch the elbows. You know what I'm saying? Like, when she gets it in her mind that it needs to happen, she's like, it's got to happen now. Like to the point where, like, my wife, she'll ask me to do something around the house. And it could be anything. Hey, will you take the trash and recycling out? Will you help with the dishes? Will you clean up the den? Whatever it is. And if I don't do it immediately, I'm talking like the second she says it, right? Then there's a, oh, fine, I'll do it. And I'm like, whoa, like, where did that come from? I said, there is 7 minutes left in this show. 7 minutes. I said, I'll do it at the end of this show. No, you know. I'll do it at the end of the game. I said, I promise, baby, I will take the trash out at the end of the game. Fine, I'll do it, you know? And so she's got to go and do it. That's my wife. She's like, hey, I got to get it done now if it's on my mind. And now, to be fair, there have been many a game that have ended and then I did not take out the trash. And then I'm running out there as the truck is going, and you're like, oh, you know? So that's happened for sure. But she wants it done immediately. So she's got the guest bedroom ready, and now she's there and the mattress is there, and she's like, oh, I just really want it to be done. And so she decided that she was gonna just, she's like, you know what? It wasn't that heavy this morning. Failing to remember that she had this strapping young man help it, you know what I mean? Two back surgeries in, But so she's like, it wasn't that heavy this morning. I think I could probably just, you know, slide it. Like, I'll just slide it down there to where the guest bedroom is and put it in there. She's like, it'll be great. I'm gonna do it, right? And so my wife proceeds to, as she retells the story to me, I wasn't there, I didn't get to see it. I wish I could have seen this. But she proceeds to slide said mattress, and as she's sliding it, it begins to tilt. And then she realized, and she said, as I'm sliding it, it had been leaned that way, but now it's leaning back towards me. I had pulled it towards me. And she said, it weighed more than I did. And so she said, the mattress starts to fall on me. And she said, I couldn't get out of the way. And it proceeds to pin her against the wall. Then not only is she pinned against the wall, but now she's laughing at herself. So she has no upper body strength. She's like, ah, and she's pinned against the wall. She calls me and tells me, she says, hey, Just so you know, I just wiggled free after about 10 minutes of like trying to get out from underneath this mattress down and then had to crawl out to where the gap was between the mattress and the wall. She said, and I learned something today, that some things should not be done alone. Yes? Some things should not be done alone. And you guys know this, right? You know that there are some things, you know, lifting heavy weights, right? Like moving heavy furniture, applying sunscreen, right? Is one of those things that ought not be done alone. There are some things that shouldn't be done alone. There are some things that can't be done alone, right? Giving a high five or a hug or playing catch out in the front yard, or as you all know, something else that you can't do alone because it takes two to tango. That's right. Yes, exactly. So there are some things that shouldn't be done alone and can't be done alone. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But if you're just joining us, we are in a series, you guys, that we're calling Real Change, Becoming Who You Were Meant to Be. And what we've been talking about in this series is who you're becoming. And we've been talking about the reality that in all of us, right, there's this version of us, this aspirational us, and then there's the person that we actually are, and there's that gap between the two, and we all have this gap that we want to see bridge, that we want to see shrunk, and we all want to become more of that person that we aspire to be. There's a person that we desire to be, that others need us to be, that God created us to be, and so we've been asking ourselves the question, so how do we become that person? How do we become the person that we desire to be? How do we become the person that others that are important in our lives, they need us to be? How do we become the person that God, our Heavenly Father, has created us to be? And how do we experience real and lasting change? And we've asked ourselves the question, is that even possible? Is real and lasting change actually possible? Because for most of us, what all we've experienced when it comes to change is temporary and superficial. We've experienced change in seasons. We've experienced change in moments. We've experienced some changes for a period of time only to find ourselves back to the same things, back to the same habits, back to the same patterns, back to the same weight, back to the same whatever it is that we were trying to change in the first place. And so is real and lasting change possible? And we said, yes, it is, but it just might not look the way that we thought. And so we've been going through, in week one, we said that if we want to experience real and lasting change, something that we need to understand is that first and foremost, in order to experience real and lasting change, we have to understand that it's not primarily about external behavior modification. It's actually about internal spiritual transformation. It's about an internal heart transformation, that real and lasting change, it actually happens from the inside out. This is how real change happens, that we need a power that is greater than us to do a work within us. And so we said that if you want to experience real change, it's not about just mustering up more willpower and trying harder. It's actually about turning and trusting in God, inviting Him to do a work in us, forgiving our sin, freeing us from the power of sin and shame, which is so prevalent in our lives and causes us to get stuck when we're trying to change, and then ultimately filling us with the Holy Spirit, giving us new desires, new motivations, and new strength by His Holy Spirit that allows us to change. And so we said, first and foremost, if you want to experience real and lasting change, it's not so much about trying harder, but it's about trusting and inviting God to do a work within, that real change really happens from the inside out. And then we said that brings up another question, though, in regards to change, which is, okay, if real and lasting change is a result of God working in us, then what role does my effort play in the process? What role, if any, does human effort and personal responsibility play in the process? And so, again, we dug into the scriptures and we looked at the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and we learned that, hey, when it comes to real and lasting change, while God is the supplier and the sustainer of our real and lasting change, He also invites us to participate in the process, that if we want to experience transformation, our participation is required. And so we learned that our job is to work out what God is working in. Our job is to work out what God is working in. And the way that we do that is through habits and discipline and practice. that this is how we begin to work out what God works in, and we partner with God in the process of transformation and experiencing real and lasting change. And so far, just now that you're up to speed, what we've covered is in the process of experiencing actual real change, we've learned God's part, that God is the primary part in this real and lasting change, that he's going to do a work in us. We've learned about my part, right? That I'm supposed to participate through disciplines and through practice and through habits, that I participate with God in this process. And then today, you guys, we're going to talk about our part. Collectively, together, we're going to talk about the role of relationships and community in the process of experiencing real and lasting change. Because as my wife learned, some things are not meant to be done alone. And this process of transformation, of change, of growth and maturity in our lives is one of those things. The process of experiencing real and lasting change is one of those things that we should not, and I'll go so far as to say that we cannot do alone. So in order to illustrate this, and in order to highlight this and to teach us more about this, we're gonna go to the scriptures, a regular theme, a consistent theme throughout scripture. If you were to do what's called a systematic theology, which is where you just look at something that gets talked about all throughout the Bible. If you were to do that, one of the themes that you would see throughout scripture is that community is an important part. It's what God designed us to experience, and it's an important part of us growing and maturing and experiencing real and lasting change. As a matter of fact, from the very beginning in Genesis, when God creates the very first human being, he looks and he said, everything is good up to this point. And he sees that person by themselves and he says, it is not good that man should be alone. And so he creates another human being in the form of a female, and the two of them begin to do life together. And God says, now it's good, right? And so from that point on, though, you'll see different authors, different writers throughout the scripture over thousands of years continue to bring up this theme of the power and the importance of community for us to experience life change, growth, and maturity. And one of the places where scriptures speak most powerfully about this is in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you this morning as the author of Hebrews is going to talk about the power and the potential and the part that community plays in us experiencing real and lasting change. Why you and I need one another, and we need some relationships in our lives if we really want to experience that kind of change. And so we'll go Hebrews chapter 10. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, don't worry. I've got you covered with this iPad up here. And so we're going to be going over there. But just a little context before we get into Hebrews chapter 10, just to let you know. So Hebrews is a book in the Bible, in the New Testament of your Bible. And so this is post Jesus's death and resurrection. And it's being written to some Christians. And we do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. And so we don't know, the author, I guess, didn't sign it. They didn't identify themselves in it. And so people will argue. Some people think maybe it was the Apostle Paul that wrote it. Some people, they think maybe there was this guy that's mentioned in the book of Acts. His name was Apollos. They think maybe he wrote it. Other people are like, nah, we just don't know who wrote it. So we don't know who wrote it, but we do know who the author of Hebrews wrote this letter to. And the author of Hebrews actually wrote this letter to some Hebrew Christians, so some Jewish people that had become followers of Jesus. And he writes this letter to these Christians because they are now being scattered due to persecution. They're being persecuted for their faith, and so now some of them, they're finding that this faith that they were so excited about is now becoming more difficult. They're now experiencing challenges. It's not so easy. They're experiencing setbacks. They're experiencing failure. Some of them, their safety, they've lost it, and some of them, they're losing relationships, and others of them have even lost their lives. And so because of that, there are many of them, and they are reconsidering the decision to follow Jesus. And there are some of them that are even giving up on their faith. And now while some of you have maybe never, most of us have probably never been persecuted for our faith, we do know what it feels like to start something well and then to experience frustration, setback, disappointment, and discouragement along the way, don't we? As a matter of fact, that might be some of your experience when it comes to change. You started so well, and then all of a sudden there's setbacks. The progress doesn't come as quickly as it should or as dramatic as you thought that it would. Now all of a sudden you wanted to make some changes, you wanted to do things differently, and now, you know, you overslept those first 3 days, and now it's like, what's even the point of going in? And you broke the diet, and now you're just like, whatever, like, what's the point? You said you were gonna, you know, get into church regularly, and then you overslept that one Sunday, and then kids like, and then it's like, I'm out of habit. What's the point? You made the effort, you got sober for a little while, then you fell off the wagon, and now it's just like, maybe this isn't for me. You get discouraged, you go back, you give up. And that's what these people are experiencing in their faith. They're experiencing this disappointment, this discouragement, this disillusionment that comes when you experience roadblocks, setbacks, when change doesn't come the way that you thought that it would or the way that you thought that it should, when life doesn't go the way that you thought that it would or the way that you thought that it should. And now they're tempted just to give up on the whole process. They're tempted to give up on the whole Jesus thing. And the author, whoever this is that writes this letter, writes to these Hebrew Christians and writes to say to them, hey, Jesus is worth it. And not only is Jesus worth it, but the life that he has for you is worth it. And so he writes to encourage them to keep going, to not give up on their faith, and to not give up on the process in which God has them. So he writes to encourage them, and he gives them some instruction and some guidance on how to hold on and keep going. And one of the things that he talks about is the power of community in the role of continuing to move forward, to not giving up, and to actually experiencing the life that God has called us to live. And so this is what the author of Hebrews writes. I'll just read through, and there's something that I want you to see it. So the author of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you see the we, the us, the our, the together, the one another language in this passage? The author of Hebrews is writing to these people that are tempted to give up on their faith and tempted to give up on the process. They're tempted to give up on the journey with Jesus and the journey of becoming more like Jesus. They're tempted to give up on this whole thing. And the author of Hebrews writes and says, hey, don't give up. And in the first few chapters, they talk about not giving up because Jesus is worth it. And then they talk about here the key to not giving up. And they point something out. You see it repeated throughout that entire passage right there, that when it comes to experiencing real and lasting change, when it comes to sticking with it, in the process, he says, we is the key. He's like, we is the key to not giving up, to not tapping out, to not giving up before you've experienced the change. He's like, we is the key to keep going forward and to experiencing real and lasting change. We is the key. He's like, we is greater than me. He's like, we is greater than me. We mentioned here at the beginning, we said, hey, some things in life ought not be done alone. Some things shouldn't be and maybe can't be done alone. And what the author of Hebrews would say is, hey, like your journey of growth and maturity in your faith and as a human being, he says, that's one of those things that should not and could not be done alone. He's like, we is the key. When it comes to experiencing real and lasting change, you guys, something that we need to understand is that community is not optional. It's essential. Community is not optional. It is essential. Now, I love what Eugene Peterson, an author, a pastor, a thinker, he actually translated the Message version of the Bible. And when he was alive, he wrote this. This is what he said about the power and the potential of community and how much it means to our formation and transformation. He said this. He said, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life, apart from an immersion in and an embrace of community. He says, I am not myself by myself. I am not myself by myself. I love that line. It reminded me when I read it the first time of those Snickers commercials. Do you guys remember the Snickers commercials where like the person's hungry and then they turn into like Betty White and they're like, you know, acting like whiny and stuff like that. And then the person gives them a Snickers and they're like, oh, better, you know, like, and the whole tagline was, hey, you're not you when you're hungry. Well, what Eugene Peterson is saying and what the author of Hebrews is saying is the exact same thing. Hey, you're not you on your own. You're not gonna become all that you were meant to become, and you're not gonna become all that others need you to become, and you're not gonna become all that God created you to become in isolation or on your own. There are no, contrary to popular belief, and especially men in the room, there are no self-made men. That's a myth, and it's an illusion, and it's a lie that the enemy has told us, that you can get there on your own. The author of Hebrews says, one of the keys to keep going, to moving forward, and to experiencing real and lasting change is community. It's community. It's not optional. It is essential. Now, you might be wondering, and the author of Hebrews is going to actually point this out, what are some of the things that community does for us that we can't do for ourselves? What are some of the things that other people around us can do for us that if we were left to our own devices, we couldn't get there on our own? Well, the author of Hebrews actually points out a few things that we're meant to do for one another, that you need some people in your life to do for you, and that you ought to lean in and to do for others. And so the author of Hebrews actually points these out, and it's three parts in this passage, and they all start with let us. And so I just want to go back and I just want to show you three things that the author of Hebrews says that we ought to do for one another, that you ought to have some people in your life doing this for you, and that you ought to be leaned in and doing this for someone else. Three things that we do for one another that we simply just can't do on our own. We need some someones for these things in our lives. And this is what the author of Hebrews says. You'll see the very first one. He says, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. First and foremost, one of the most important things that you need some other people in your life to do is to draw near to God, to stay close and connected to God, to experience an abiding relationship with God, your heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ. If you want to experience that and you want to stay close and connected to God and draw near to him, then you're going to need some someones in your life to help you along the way to do that. You'll say, well, Reed, I got my own disciplines. I set an alarm in the morning, 10 minutes a morning, you know what I mean? I do scripture before screen, I'm in it, you know what I mean? Like, and that's true, and it's important that you have your own personal disciplines, but the reason why you need some people in order to draw near and stay close and connected to God, the reason why you need some someones, there's a couple reasons. One, because sometimes you don't know how to. I can remember this, when I very first became a follower of Jesus, 20 years old, and the guy that led me to Christ was like, all right, man, so you should have quiet time. And I was like, what? I thought that was what my mom used to tell me when I got in trouble. You know what I mean? Like, I was like, what do you mean quiet time? She's like, go sit in your room and have quiet time. I was like, what? And so I'm like, what do you mean a quiet time? Like, what does that even look like? He's like, you know, like connecting with God. And I was like, I have no idea how to connect with God. I've never done that. I don't even know where to start. And I remember he was like, oh, okay, that's where we're at. You know what I mean? Like, which is that's where some of us are at, and that's fine, right? And so I needed somebody, though. I wasn't going to get there on my own. I needed somebody to show me how to connect with God, how to draw near to God. And so I can remember, you know, we got this Bible and got my name printed on it. You know what I mean? One of them big old ones is a thick Bible. And so so he got me one of those Bibles. And I remember he was like, all right, hey man, pick a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, read it and really pay attention to the stuff in red and do whatever he says. And I was like, oh, okay, that's what's up. And so I remember though, like he was like, hey, spend some time here, read this in the morning, spend some time in prayer, and then just text me if you have questions along the way. And he was showing me, because I didn't know how to draw near and to connect with God. And so sometimes we need some people in our lives to help us because we don't know how to do it. Sometimes we need some people to help us to draw near to God because we don't feel like it. Sometimes you just don't feel like it. You know you should, you know you're supposed to, but you just don't feel like it. I mean, I'll confess to you guys, there are days, and I know I'm a pastor and I should tell you that I wake up every day and I'm like, his mercies are new. You know what I mean? Like, I know I should say that, right? I know that I should say that every single morning I wake up and I just can't wait to be in the presence of the Lord, you know? But that's not true. That's not true. If I'm just being honest with you, there are plenty of days where I wake up and I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like connecting with God. Sometimes I don't feel like it, you guys, because I have 3 kids. And so like sometimes that's why. Sometimes I don't feel like it because I'm tired and I just wanted to sleep in. I don't really want to get up and meet with Jesus, you know? So sometimes I don't feel like it because I'm mad at God. Sometimes I don't feel like it because things that are going on in my life, or sometimes I hear about the stuff that's going on in your life and I'm just frustrated with God. I'm like, I don't want to meet with you right now. Sometimes that's what it is. Sometimes I'm just being lazy. Sometimes I've gotten out of habit for a couple days and then I'm like, what does this even look like? So sometimes I just don't feel like it. But thankfully, in my own life, I'll tell you this, thankfully I've got some other guys and we're on a group text. And on the days where I don't feel like it, I can always count on there's gonna be a text message. It's usually from this guy named Glenn. And Glenn is automatic, you guys. He is always on it. I'm like, man. But usually there's a text message from one of the guys and it's a question, it's an encouragement, it's an observation that they've had from their own personal time. It's them asking a question about the Bible or something. And I get that text message. And on the days where I don't feel like it, I'm encouraged to draw near to God again that morning. And their desire like helps with my desires and helps me to draw near to God and stay close and connected. And without those guys, there's plenty of mornings where I would just sleep in, where I would just press snooze, where I would just avoid God. But because I've got those guys in my life, their encouragement helps me to draw near to God on the days that I don't feel like it. So sometimes we don't know how to do it. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't feel worthy of it. Even like what Christina was talking about in the baptism, sometimes we feel like we've messed up too much. There's no way we could go to God. And what you need some someones to do is to remind you of God's goodness and his grace and his forgiveness of you. You need them. You need some people in your life who you confess to. And then they remind you and they administer God's grace to you. And they tell you you're loved, you're forgiven. You should run to God and not from God. And they encourage you to draw near to God. So the author of Hebrews says, oh, if we're going to hang on, if we're going to keep going and we're going to keep growing, he's like, you're going to need some people. And you're going to need some people first and foremost to help you to draw near to God. He's the source and the supplier of real life change. And so you need some people that are going to help you to draw near to God. Now, listen, I recognize this. This is the first one. And so I recognize some of you, maybe you're not sure where you're at on this whole faith thing. And so you're like, well, that doesn't apply to me. I would just tell you this. Remember that the author of Hebrews is writing to a Christian audience. And what was most important to them was their connection with God. that was what they valued most, was their personal connection with God. And so if you're not a person of faith, though, listen, you need to hear this. Regardless of whether or not you've got some people around you that are helping you draw near to God, you do need some people in your life that share your same values and not just your same interests. You need some people in your life that share your same values and encourage you towards those values. As believers in Jesus, card on the table, that's the most important value for us. And so we need some people, Christians in the room, you need some people to help you to draw near to God, because there's days where you don't know how, there's days where you don't feel like it, and there's days where you don't feel worthy of it. But regardless of where you're at on the faith journey, listen, you need somebody to encourage you towards that which you value most. Some people with some shared values, not just common interests. That's what real community can do for you. And so the author of Hebrews says, hey, let us draw near to God. Absolutely, this is one of the things that community helps us to do, to stay close and connected to God, the source of real and lasting change, right? That's one thing that community does, and I'll go quicker through these other ones. But the second one that the author of Hebrews points out that community does is let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. The second thing that community, that some other people in your corner, that some other people that you're doing life with intentionality, that share your common values, the other thing that they can do for you, that community helps you to do in order to experience real and lasting change, is helps you to hold on to hope. Because, and you guys know this, because there are days and there are moments and there are things that happen in life that will hit and you will want to let go of hope. And you know this. Some of you, most of you, if you've lived any amount of life, you've experienced this. The moments where things didn't go your way, the moment where you experienced tragedy, where you experienced loss, where you got that diagnosis, where you experienced that setback, and life was overwhelming, and if it was up to you, you would have tapped out, you would have given up, you would have walked away. What the author of Hebrews says is, in those moments, when you feel like giving up, the power of community is that when you feel like giving up and tapping out, we won't let you. We won't let you. As a pastor, you guys, you have the weighty privilege. The weighty privilege of being with people on their mountaintops, but also in their valleys. And I had the opportunity, the responsibility of officiating a funeral of two of my dear friends a few years ago. And I remember I was sitting with their family, mom and dad of the guy. And as we were talking about the service, I'll never forget what the dad said to me. He said, how do people do this that don't have people? He goes, how do you do this if you don't have people? He's like, how does anybody go through something like this without some somebodies in their corner? He goes, I don't know how you do it. He goes, this is why we need each other. And we cried together and we prayed together and we continue to walk together. And this is one of the powerful things about community, you guys. Community will help you to draw near to God when you don't feel like it, when maybe you've gotten disconnected, or consistently help you to get into his presence, but it'll also help you to hold on to hope when you feel like letting go, when life hits you, and y'all, trials are coming. It's inevitable, but giving up is optional. And if you're gonna go through trials and not give up, you're gonna need some people in your corner. The author of Hebrews says, oh, we is the key. We need each other to help draw near to God. We need each other to hold on to hope. And then finally, he says this, he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. This is another thing that you need some other people in your life to do, right? You need them to help you draw near to God, to stay close and connected to God. You need some other people in your life to help you hold on to hope when you feel like letting go. He says another thing that you need some other people in your life to do is to spur you on towards love and good deeds, to encourage you and to challenge you to do and become all that God created you to do and become. He's like, you need someones. And that idea of spur each other on, spurring someone on, it's this idea of both cheering you on and chastising you, okay? Like it's both. It is both encouragement and a kick up the backside, right? That is spurring you on. It is people that both call you up, but also call you out, right? Like you need some people in your life who will cheer you on and encourage you in the areas where you're doing well and lift you up and call you higher and make you better. But you also need some people that love you enough to call you out when they see the inconsistencies in your life. When they see you not living by the values that you've professed. When they see that you're in the wrong. When there's questionable behavior going on in your life. When you're the one that needs to say sorry. Or to forgive. Or to ask for forgiveness. Like all of that. You need some someones in your life that love you and care about you enough to challenge you and to encourage you. To cheer you on, but also to call you out. To call you up. And to call you out. That's what it looks like to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And if you're going to experience real and lasting change, you're not going to get there without some people cheering you on, but also lovingly calling you out in the areas where you're inconsistent and where there needs to be some change. So the author of Hebrews says, hey, if we're going to experience real and lasting change, obviously it's a work of God. Obviously, you've got a part to play, but I'm telling you, there are things in life that shouldn't be done alone, that cannot be done alone, and it's more than just moving heavy furniture. He's like, listen, there are things in life that shouldn't be done alone, and if you want to grow and mature and experience real change, he's like, that requires some someones. You need some someones in order to become the someone that you're meant to be, that you desire to be. That others need you to be, and that God, your heavenly Father, has called you to be. So how do you get those people in your life? Maybe some of you are going like, man, I don't know. I don't have those people. I'll just go ahead and tell you, the only way that I know to get those kind of relationships in your life is this right here. Intentional pursuit. If you're in here today and you're going, man, I know I need some of those people. I need some people that help me hold on to hope. I need some people that encourage me in my faith. I need some people that spur me on, that challenge me, but also love me enough to call me out on my own inconsistencies and my own stupidity. I need those kind of people in my life, but I don't know where to get them. I'm telling you, the only way that I know to get those kind of people in your life is intentional pursuit. You just have to commit to doing it. Hey, I'm gonna find those people. I'm gonna put myself out there. I know I joined one of those Gwinnett Church small groups that time that you did the pitch and my group sucked. And so it was like, it was terrible. And I know that happens, right? I know that happens. I'm just being honest with you. I recognize not every group is like, oh, this is the best thing ever. But listen, if you want those people in your life, it is intentional pursuit. It's going like, hey, you know what? That last group didn't work the way that I thought it was gonna work. And we didn't build the connections that we thought we were gonna, but I'm gonna sign up for the next group. And I'm gonna give it a shot. And I'm gonna commit to it. And I'm gonna show up to it. And I'm gonna give it my best, and along the way, hopefully, I'm going to build some relationships in here where I've got some people that help me draw near to God, they help me hold on to hope, and they spur me on towards love and good deeds, helping me to do and become all that God created me to do and become. You're just like if we want those people in our lives, it's going to require a little bit of sacrifice, it's going to require some prioritization, it's going to require our commitment, it's going to require intentional pursuit. I love what Courtney Martin said. She said, rather than wishing for intentional community, we must doggedly pursue it. We must doggedly pursue it. Or if you just like old theologians, John Wesley said it this way. He said, you must find companions or make them. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. You gotta go for it. It's intentional pursuit. And another way that we can intentionally pursue those kind of relationships is this right here. Be the people you hope to find. That's a great place to start. If you're like, well, where can I start? Well, I would say get into a small group, but also be the people. Start being the people that you hope to find. You want people in your life that help you draw near to God, that help you hold on to hope. You want people in your life that help you spur you on towards love and good deeds. Then start being that kind of person in your relationships. Start being that kind of person in the workplace. Start being that kind of person in your marriage. Start being that kind of person. And then what I've found throughout life is that like attracts like. So start being the kind of person that you hope to find. You guys, if you want real and lasting change, if you want to become the person that you're meant to be, that others need you to be, that God has called and created you to be. You want to experience real and lasting change. I'm just telling you, you will not get there alone. Community is not optional. It's essential. You need some someones to become the someone that you were meant to be. You need those people in your life. And so, do you have them? If not, we would love to help you find those people. We would love to encourage you along the way. And so, we're here for you. We'd love to help you get into a small group or talk to you about mentorship or any of that kind of stuff. But we need some someone's community. It's essential, not optional. Now, in conclusion, we're closing out the series today. We're going to sing one more song. I'd love to invite the band to come out. We're going to sing one more song to close our series. But as we're closing out, here's the question we started with. Is real and lasting change possible? The answer, you guys, is yes, but it is not inevitable. Real and lasting change will not happen by accident. It will not happen by chance, and it will not happen just in time alone because, and you know this, time alone does not make you better. It just makes you older. And so if you want to get better, if you want to grow, if you want to mature, if you want to change, it requires intentionality. It requires us opening up our lives and inviting God in and trusting him to do a work inside of us. It involves us applying some grace-driven effort for us to do our part in the process of working out what he's worked in through discipline and practice and habit. And it requires us planting ourselves in community. Community is the incubator for real and lasting change. We need some someones around us to become the someone that we were meant to become. Is real and lasting change possible? Yes, but it is not inevitable. It requires intentionality and the work of God in and through our lives. And so we're going to sing this last song together, and I hope that we could make it our prayer, an invitation of God to work and to change us from the inside out, and a commitment on our part to play our part in the context of community. So I'd invite us to stand and let's sing this last song together.
The end. soul. God, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside.
Your glory goes beyond.